Good morning again. We have to make an announcement for the children in Sunday school are now to go to the spot you were at last week. Thank you, Angela and Nicholas, for the opening. I think we could just keep singing. What do you think? That would be great. And for those of you that went through the study from Dr. Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, you remember a statement that he made in one of his lessons, and he said, when the Lord speaks to you, there's two things that you're never going to be mistaken about. Number one, that it's in fact God speaking, and number two, what he says. I don't know about you, but there's so many times when, and Ken, you started this off this morning, it's amazing how the Spirit of God works all the way through a group of services, not only those songs, which I have I take no credit for, but talking about Christ-centeredness and the fact that we're so distracted in this world by the things around us and the things we do, legitimate or otherwise, we become involved in all the things that need to happen through the week, that we become somewhat displaced in the true view of Jesus Christ and a life for him. And the Lord has been speaking to my heart in many ways, and undoubtedly he uses his word, but he uses so much more. He uses experiences. Last week, for those that were here, and you heard Charlie and Kathy, he spoke to me through them. Isn't that amazing? That a person and a couple could minister from God's word and sing the songs that they write. And the words that come out of the feelings of their heart towards their Lord and to situations that they are experiencing as they move through life, hanging on to God as their refuge and as their hope. No matter what comes in our way, no matter what gets in front of us, we need to know that there's more to it than what we can feel, what we can touch, and what we can handle in this world. There's the eternal God that we spoke and sang about this morning and as we opened. And that's become really real to me, and I think so many times, if you're anything like me, I get complacent about my faith. It becomes second part to what happens, and it becomes almost a routine, and I forget my focal point. I forget what I should really trust in, and I get soft, and I get less eager, and I get less focused, and all those things that come with that. We had a man at work that was injured this week. And I use this only as an example. Trained, very knowledgeable, knows all the things that he needs to know. But somewhere along the line, we get complacent with what we do every day, and it becomes routine, it becomes second nature. And maybe we even use the attitude, well, it never happened to me before. And slowly we become desensitized to the things around us, and then we end up making mistakes, and sometimes those mistakes, we don't get a second chance. Sometimes we do. And I think about all the things that people should know and the things that I should know and how I step out and I don't resource the things that I do know because I become complacent. Well, I want to read this morning about a group of people that had become complacent. I want to speak about that as we open the scriptures for a few minutes this morning. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to tell you a little bit about what's happened in this writing. The Apostle Paul, if you read in Acts chapter 18, had traveled to Corinth to speak and to preach and to live there. He was there for about a year and a half, and he had spoken. He had planted a church in Corinth and this city that was known for a lot of problems. And he had planted this church, and when he left, he left them very strong and very able. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, it talks about that they lacked nothing in any gift. In fact, they had all the spiritual gifts. They were really going on well, and they were tuned, and they were focused, and they were doing what they needed to do. And they had the Lord in front of them. But unfortunately, as time went on, they became complacent. Something like happens in my life. Things that they had held on to became maybe less important to them, and they had forgot some of the things that they had heard and they were taught. And slowly, the world crept in around them. Now, Corinth was quite a spot. It was the center of trade in southern Greece. It was a thriving city. It was known for the Athenian Games, which was next only to the Olympian Games. They were held there. The place was a going concern, but it was very pagan. Their culture was so not God that it was that when you were doing something that was the worst thing you could be found doing, you were considered to be Corinthianizing. Their name came synonymous with sin and with debauchery and with drunkenness and with every evil that could be conceived in the heart of man. That's what it was known for. And this city became the hub of so many things that were not of God. And unfortunately, it started creeping into the people that believed in Jesus Christ, and the things that they held true to slowly became less of importance to them and a bit diminished in view of this world that was closing in around them. And I think if you were honest with yourself this morning, I feel that way about my culture. I feel that as I live, and if I don't keep Christ in front of me, and I don't keep the reading of God's word in front of me, and prayer and fellowshipping with believers like in this room, I feel that slowly it starts to close in and it becomes less important. It becomes less of a need. And all of a sudden I'm desensitized with the things I hear and the things that are said and the things that I should be appalled at and the things I should stand up and say it's wrong. And all of a sudden, oh, well, you do whatever you think, or it doesn't hurt me, or it doesn't hurt others. You can do it. And we have no voice as true believers in Jesus Christ because this culture closes in around. Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he went back to some fundamentals. And he looked at it and he said, I want to go back to some things that were said, the message that you heard and the message that you and I have heard over the years here from this pulpit and other pulpits and from the ministry of small groups and reading your Bible, that message that went out loud and clear that touched your soul. He reviewed it again and he said, this is what I want to talk about. I want to go back to the fundamentals. It's like that injured worker. You know what you got to do? You got to go back to the fundamentals. You got to say, step one, step two, step three. What were they? What are they? And go back to the grassroots of all those things that you're taught in order for this not to happen again. We need to do that in our faith, do not? Don't we need to be reminded of the greatness of our God? Amen? Don't we need to be reminded that there's more to touch and handle than the things that this world has to offer? I think we need to be reminded from Scripture this morning as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, New King James Version. I'm going to read it, and you can follow along as it's on the screen. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or the wisdom of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Get this again. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's packed full of stuff. And I'm not about to tell you that I'm going to tell you everything that's in here this morning, but there are some things that I do want to tell you that have spoken to my soul that I want to pass on. And I want to talk about the message of the declaration of Jesus Christ. I want to look at it as what its contents is, that message contents is, and how it's delivered and how it's revealed to us. Number one, what are the contexts of the message? You notice in verse 1 and 2, he says, I didn't come here because I was a really good speaker. And I wasn't doing it with eloquence and wisdom, but I wanted to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. The message that Paul brought to Corinth, in all of its problems, in all of its sin, in all of its sliding back into sin, was that one single dimension, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't a message of self-help. It wasn't a message of a considerate living. Those are good things. It wasn't a message of a creed or a belief in a doctrine. It was faith and trust in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, if there ever was going to be a change in that city that was full of sin, it had to happen in the hearts of the people that lived there. And I look at this room and I look at our church family and those that believe in Jesus Christ. Is ever going to be a change in our hearts or a change in those that don't know him? It has to come from here. And it has to come because there's been a change in heart. And the only way there can be a change in heart is the declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You notice it says in him crucified. Why not just Jesus only? Jesus is an amazing example. And when we think about all the things that are portrayed in Jesus, when we read Hebrews chapter 1 and it talks about him being the express image of God and his reflection, and everything that we should know about God is reflected in the person of Jesus Christ, that's very true. When we think about all the things that he did, his perfect life, his compassion to the poor and the sick, his care for the less fortunate, his dedication to the Father, all amazing life principles to follow and to emulate. But you know, if there's ever going to be a change for us that we could live like Christ, it couldn't be just looking at his life, could it be? Could it be that I just see this person and I say, boy, I want to be like him? There had to be a change in my heart in order for me to live like Christ, and that would be the crucifixion, the death that brings cleansing to our hearts. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the Almighty God. I think about this. I go back to this because I think I need to preach the gospel to myself every day. I don't know about you. I love listening to Chuck Swindoll and to David Jeremiah and to all those guys on Christian radio, because you know what? They never leave a message without telling whoever's listening about Jesus Christ. Because I got to tell myself again what I've got. I got to remind myself what I'm living, what my faith is in. You know what my faith is in? It's in the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the God of heaven, the one that we sang about, that he operates everything. He holds it all up by the word of his power. The one who called everything into existence. And when we look around and we see something, it doesn't exist unless he made it. That's the one we're talking about. And yet he took upon himself the form of a man. And he came to this world and he became obedient to the call of redemption from sin. He became the sacrificial lamb that he took upon his body, our sin. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he bore our own sins in his body on the tree, that the eternal God died for us that we might be clean. Isn't that amazing? That God came to us. We sang about that. We didn't go to God. I didn't find him. He found me. He sought me out. And I say, well, I found the Lord. I didn't find the Lord. The Lord sought me and hounded me down. Thank goodness. Thank goodness that he hounded you down. And he's calling for us today if we don't know him. And he's seeking after you. And he's on the search. Remember seeing, not that this is a good scenario, but Cool Hand Luke, one of my most favorite movies. And when Steve McQueen got out and he's, Fonda. And he's out and he's on the run and they let the hound dogs out. And these guys are out of the pens and they're sniffing and they're going. And it's through creeks and it's through streams. It's up trees. It's down hills. And they find him. And you know what the eternal God's called? You know Jesus is called the hound dog of heaven. You know why? Not because of anything that we can depict, but because he seeks us out in a hot pursuit because he wants us to be his children again. That's what it is. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a wonderful evidence. We sing that hymn sometime. If we get a chance, we'll sing it at the end, but I don't think we'll have a chance. It goes like this. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the gulf, mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Isn't that an amazing story? I got to tell myself that story every day. I got to get back to, I don't want to know anything else among us but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's get back to the point. Do we understand what that is to have Jesus Christ as our crucified Savior? New life, new beginning. What a wonderful evidence of God's love to us that Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for sin. And that word from Romans says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and if we believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, no question, thou shalt be saved. It's a confirmation of what you believe in your heart, you confess it, and God says at that moment you become my child. What a message. That's the substance of the message. Now, how do we deliver this message? Notice in verse 1 and 2 that what you hear from my lips or what you hear from people up here or anywhere else should be not with excellence of speech. Some speak better than others, thankfully. Not with persuading words, Paul says. I didn't try to sell you something. You ever been in the presence of a salesman? You can't shake them. Like they're just like, I can't get rid of this guy. A guy called me the other day selling something from CBIC, and I love CBIC. My credit card's there. But he wanted me to do this special life insurance. And it didn't matter what I said to him, he wouldn't get off the phone. And I felt sorry for him because I'm sure he didn't have very many sales that day. And I said, no disrespect, sir. I think you're doing a great job, but I'm going to count to three. And on three, I will be hanging up the phone. I'm not going to be rude to him, but this is the countdown, man. One. And he's still talking. I don't know if you heard me. He's still going on. He was on the fourth round of the same thing he said. That's not what the point is. That's not our delivery. We're not trying to sell you something. It's not with those enticing words or the nonstop sales pitch. It wasn't with enticement or gimmicks. It was but the demonstration of the power of God. You know what you hear from me is not my words. Hopefully, they're being translated by the power of God into your heart. If ever you're going to come to know Jesus in a real way, if ever there's going to be any changes in our life, it's not by what we say or how we say it or how we talk someone into something. It's because of the power, the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. That's what saves people. And the Holy Spirit is working in this room right now. I know that. It's working in your heart for all kinds of reasons, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. If we're a believer, the Spirit is in us, and he's telling you this morning about things in your life that need to change. He's telling you things in your life that you need to bring back in line or things that he's calling you to do. And for those that don't know him, he's tugging at your heartstrings right now as that hound dog and saying, you need to make things right with me. It's the demonstration of the power in the Spirit. That's how these words are portrayed out to you this morning. And it's presented, notice, in weakness and in fear. When I get up here, I'm very fearful. But I would stand up here and tell you something that has eternal destiny in mind, in the balance. What I'm telling you could make a difference of where you will spend all eternity. I take that very seriously, and I do it with trembling, and I do it with fear, and I do it with with prayer, and I understand my weakness, and I understand all the things that I bring to the table that are no good, and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, guide my words. Holy Spirit, work in your heart this morning, in my heart this morning, to change me, to be more like Christ so that I can recognize him in every part of my life, that I can live a life like his. Time is going away, so I'm going to just pass on. I'm just going to pass over some of that. The Spirit is not with enticing, the message is not with enticing words, and it's not with anything but the power and the Spirit. And what is the revelation of this message? I'd like to speak about that for a few minutes this morning. The Apostle Paul in verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. He goes on to talk about these hidden mysteries that are spoken to us by the Spirit of God. The things that he's revealed to you as a child of God. The things that I need to be reminded of that he's taught me and I need to bring back to memory on an ongoing basis. The things that have only been revealed to me because I am now spiritual. You know how I became spiritual? I became spiritual when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as scriptures promise, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. God actually enters into my body and I'm the holder and bearer of the Holy Spirit in me. And I become a spiritual being. At one time we were, in Ephesians chapter 2, we were told that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were enemies without hope. We had nothing. But we're now made alive. We're now spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is in us, and the Spirit teaches all things. He searches the deep things, and he's revealing things to us as children of his. You know, when you first hear the message of God's grace, that's the first step towards the enlightenment of what God has to say to you. He's revealing himself to you as the Savior, and then he reveals to you the fact that he's the Lord and Master of your life. That message that if they would have known, it says in verse 8, if the rulers and the leaders of that day would have known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. They missed it. How did they miss it? How did they miss that message? And I think about us today and I say, how many people are missing it? Because they don't hear it? Is that the reason? Is it because we're not clear enough? God's speaking to this world in so many ways. I think of all the things that are happening around us, and God is speaking to this world. He's speaking to this city. He's speaking to our country. I wonder if the people of those places are listening. Because if they would have, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. They missed it. What a mistake. Well, now the mistake is not to be made again. The mistake is to not pass by the Savior of sinners, and not to pass by the introduction of all those things that he's going to give us as children of his. Because verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, things which God has prepared for those who love him. Primarily, we use this verse when people die, and we say, you know, this is something that it's going to be amazing, whatever's over there. I have no idea, and I don't think we're, as we talked about last couple Sundays, our perception of heaven's way off. I don't think we're playing harps and floating on clouds. Whatever our perception is of heaven and all those great things that he's prepared in advance for us, it's more than this when this verse is written. This is for time now and for eternity. All the things that he's prepared for those who love him. Some of the things that he's revealed. You notice that it says, eye has not heard, or ear has not heard, or the heart hasn't entered into it. It takes all those things, that those senses, for us to see things in this life. We can see, we can hear, we can feel. But these things, it takes one more part. It takes the Spirit of God who reveals it to us. And that's when you're a child of his, you're indwelt by his Spirit. He reveals these things to us. And some of the things that I just want to kind of go over this morning that are the deep hidden mysteries of our faith in Jesus Christ, the things that he's revealed to us that I need to continually be reminded of. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And to whom he predestined, for those he called, and those he called, he justified, and to whom he justified, he also glorified. I got to remember the hidden mystery that Jesus sought me out. He chose me. Before the foundations of this earth, he had Andrew Sarlo in mind. Thank God. Before time ever was, he called me. And I'm so thankful for that. It is a mystery. But it's a mystery that I want to hang on to, and I'm thankful for, and I'm thankful that it's been revealed to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit has given to each one for the profit of all. That mystery that we studied, the manifestations of the spiritual gifts and all those things that each one of us has been given by God to us because we're his children. He gives us gifts. Number three, he makes us rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. This is more than salvation. That is huge in richness, but the richness is forgiveness. We're sons, we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have joy, we have peace, we have glory, we have honor, and we have future majesty. Those are the riches that he's given us because we're in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace, that we've been given freedom and liberty from the law, that we can live by faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he's going to show the riches of his grace, not only now, but for all eternity. And that's an amazing mystery to me, that God is going to show me all those things. And I'm raised up to sit in these heavenly places now as if I'm already there. My guarantee has already been taken care of because I've trusted Jesus Christ. My faith in him has guaranteed me not only now, but for all eternity, be with Christ forever and ever. And the last one, in Philippians chapter 2, and we started off talking about this, the possession of the mind of Christ. Because he talks about at the end of this chapter, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's amazing. Can you imagine that you and I, as children of his, have his mind? That seems to be an oxymoron in my life. But in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you as also is in Christ Jesus. And it gives us a model whereby to live by. But we have the mind of Christ because we're children of his. Now, what do we do with this mind of Christ? How do we walk this life? And how do we remember? And how do we keep all these things in perspective? What an amazing message. We have deliverance from the penalty of sin. We have power of God to witness to others. We have the revelation of these things that we've talked about. Now we've got to take those things and we've got to commit our time. We sang a song this morning that Graham gave out. And it said, what was the name of the title again? Sorry. About Jesus. Take the world. Thank you, Peter. I was just thinking of that first line. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Ken gave out, that all these things in life will grow strangely dim in the sight of his glory and grace. And all those things that we have in Christ, we need to come back and refocus on them. If you're like me, I'm forgetful. If you're like me, it becomes commonplace. It becomes old. It becomes routine. And I've got to come back to the baseline again, and I've got to remember where I came from and where I'm going and how that happened. I got to think about Jesus and all his wonderful gifts to me, his grace, his love, and the enlightenment of the Spirit in my life, that I can be different. And that forever and ever he's giving me a place where it's complete perfection. Because why? What I did know, because he chose me, he saved me. My commitment to that is to live more for him now. I think we need to do that in our own life as we move forward throughout the rest of this summer and into the fall and all the activities. Can we be reminded on a daily and a weekly basis that we belong to Him? And that He's got to be the focus to our life. That He's the thing that matters, and my reflection of my life should be in view of how I can bring honor and I can bring glory to Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, for this letter to the Corinthians, for the clarity of what You would have us do in our life. Lord, that this direction is no different than it is now, and that You would want us to remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that You would want to give us the strength to move our faith into practice, and that we could live more like You, that we could bring honor and glory to Your name. We ask for Your help, Lord, and as we think of the Spirit moving even in our hearts as we are in this room this morning, for those that don't know You, we ask for Your continuing working in their life, Lord. We ask that Your Spirit will give them no rest until they see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we thank You for seeking us out and finding us, and thank You for the hope we have in You. And Lord, thank You for reminding us again that we need to bring ourselves back to the faith of Jesus and His wonderful grace. We thank You again for each family and each person that's here, Lord. We ask that You'll keep us safe today, bring us home from this building safe, and we again think of all the ones that we've prayed for, Lord, and ask for Your blessing on them today as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.